Our scripture reading for our sermon comes from 3 John. I invite you to turn in your Bibles there. That's the third to last book in the Bible, right in front of Jude and Revelation. The author of this letter identifies himself simply as the elder. This is the same way the author of 2 John identifies himself. And as we saw last week, this author has traditionally been identified as John, the son of Zebedee, one of Jesus' disciples. It's also possible he's a different John, known simply as John the Elder. There are also many other similarities between these two letters, 2 John and 3 John. Both emphasize truth and love. Both close by expressing a desire to speak more in person rather than writing a large letter. And both are written to encourage the recipients to walk in the truth. 2 John also provided a warning against welcoming false teachers. Such teachers weren't to be received into their homes or greeted at all. In contrast, 3 John encourages a warm reception of true brothers in the Lord. So please follow along as I read from 3 John. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. For I rejoice greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. For they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. I have written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I will bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers, and also stops those who want to and puts them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. We also add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. I had much to write to you, but I would rather not write with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace be to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends, every one of them. This is the word of God that he's graciously given to us. Let's pray and ask for his blessing on it. Our Father in heaven, thank you for the love you have shown us in speaking through your word. Please use it to speak to us this evening. Teach us your ways through it, that we may walk in your truth. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good news always brings us great joy. That's true throughout all of life. Think back to your young years, or if you are young listening, it might be as simple as mom and dad saying, you're going out for ice cream. That's perhaps the best news you could hear all day. Or, hey, we're going to have a movie night tonight. And that might be the best thing you could hope to have this evening. Those bring you great joy. But as you get older and as you continue through life, lots of other news brings great joy. Perhaps you've found out that you got the play, the part in the play that you had auditioned for, or you made the team, or you received that college acceptance letter that you had hoped to get. Maybe as you continue through college, it's finding out that you passed the licensure examinations for your profession. It could be hearing that a friend is engaged, or that you're expecting a child, or that your child is expecting a child, and you're going to be a grandparent. Good news is something we always like to hear. And it really is something that's just exciting, whether it's for ourselves or whether it's for someone we love. In fact, it can be almost as good or even better when someone we really love gets that good news. We rejoice with them. Perhaps some of us feel we could use a little bit more good news these days as we've been cooped up at home more often. Well, those are just some examples of things that make us greatly happy throughout life. And 3 John here is written to a man named Gaius. As John opens his letter, he rejoices at good news he has received. And the good news John rejoices over is that Gaius is walking in the truth. And nothing could bring John greater joy than this. There's no news he could be receiving that would be better than this news. And so with this in mind, John writes to encourage him. He encourages him to continue walking in this truth, and then to welcome others into his home who are also walking in this truth. And so this exhortation, though, is needful because, as we read, a man named Diotrephes isn't welcoming the believers into the home, into his home, or in fact, he seems to have a position of authority because he's also preventing other people from welcoming true believers, missionaries, into their homes. And so John urges Gaius not to imitate such evil, but rather to imitate good and to continue welcoming them. So as we consider this letter, we'll see how it urges us, just as it urged Gaius, to continue remaining faithful to the truth and also to partner with those who share with the truth. And we'll do so in the 3 points, as you can see in the worship guide. Again, that's if you're just tuning in, graceviana.org, you can find the worship guide there. So first, verses 1-4 urge you to remain faithful to the truth. And as in 2 John, the word truth dominates the opening verses here. We see it 4 times in the first 4 verses, the word truth. But John isn't writing to introduce his recipient to the truth. No, he's writing to those who already know the truth, to those who are already walking in it. In verse 3, he writes, "For I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth." Now, since I made a point about this last week, I just want to clarify what is meant here when John says, "your truth." He doesn't mean a subjective truth, like a truth determined by Gaius himself. In fact, the NIV translates this, "testified about your faithfulness to the truth." And the King James says, "testified of the truth that is in thee." And so that's what John is saying here. Not a truth determined by Gaius himself that's unique to him. No, he's saying, as the second half of verse 3 makes clear, he's walking in the truth. The truth is in him. That's what's meant by your truth here. Now, again, as in 2 John, this truth isn't spelled out in any great detail, and that's because it's clear what he's talking about to the person he's writing to. And even today, it's pretty clear what John is referring to. He's referring to the truth of the gospel. And Gaius's faithfulness to that truth brings John great joy. In verse 3, he says he rejoiced greatly to hear they were walking in the truth. And then he adds in verse 4, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth." Before we unpack the reasons for this, let me just add that Gaius isn't John's literal son. So this isn't his actual son, but John is referring to him and others as spiritual children. Today we might compare that to someone you've mentored. So if you've had someone you've mentored, you might think of them as a spiritual child. Or most broadly, we as a church could look at that, at anyone who grew up in the church as their children. So I guess Westminster Presbyterian in Lancaster, Pennsylvania could see me as their child. And anyone who's grown up at Grace Presbyterian Church here, we might see you as our spiritual child, broadly speaking. And we rejoice when we hear that you are walking in the truth. But why does that bring John great joy? And why should this bring us such great joy? Well, first, it should bring us great joy because all people are sinners who need to have their sins forgiven. That's the truth. 1 John 1:8 says, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves." And can we really doubt that? Can anyone really doubt that? If you're not a Christian or if you're not convinced about that truth, I just invite you to consider what that means. Just take an honest look at your life. Examine your motives. Examine your actions and your desires. Aren't you rude to people at least some of the time? Haven't you ignored someone's needs? Have you always told the truth? Have you always been honest? Do you ever get irritable or impatient? Just think about your life. Are you always proud of your actions or your decisions? As we look at our lives, we have to admit that we all do things that are wrong. And the Bible calls the wrong things we do sin. And sin separates us from God. It separates us because God is perfectly holy. He never sins, and he can't just tolerate sin in his presence. And therefore, it separates us from him. It drives a wedge between man and God. But the good news of the gospel is that God has done something about this problem. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. See, the truth is that God so loved the world that he sent Jesus to die for our sins. God the Father loved you enough that he sent his only Son to save you. Jesus loved you enough that he was willing to go to the cross to bear your sins on his shoulders. He loved you personally enough that he died, that he suffered and died for you. And when we believe in Jesus, when we look to him in faith, our sins are washed away. We stand before God as though we had never sinned, as though we were not guilty of great sin or treason against him. And so that's one reason John rejoices that they are walking in the truth, because they have believed in Jesus and they have had their sins forgiven, which they desperately need to have forgiven. But there's a second related reason to this. Not only are sins forgiven, but our relationship with God is restored. In other words, when we call on his name, when we call on God's name through faith in Jesus, we're adopted into his family. Think about how awe-inspiring that fact is. You are a son or a daughter of the living God. And you can kind of get that sense of awe or wonder at this reality as you look back at 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. Look at how John puts it there. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. John is amazed by this reality, and we should be too. Sinners like us can be called children of the living God. It's kind of like a king catching a man in rebellion against him, maybe plotting to overthrow him. And this man would surely deserve severe punishment, maybe even death. And yet instead of punishing this man, the king forgives him, and not only forgives him, he adopts him into his family, makes him like a son. And that's really what God's love for us is like. He forgives us, he cancels our debt, but then he also bestows riches upon us. He makes us family members, heirs of eternal life, promises us that we will spend eternity in his presence. Can you think of a greater joy than to hear that someone is walking in this truth, that someone that you love has this kind of relationship with God, that they're trusting in him through faith in Jesus? What more could you want for someone you deeply love than this? Let me just pause there a minute. Meditate on that reality. Now, parents, we could say, what's your greatest joy or greatest dream that you have for your children? As a church, what's our deepest longing for the children that are growing up here, the people in our congregation? If you are one of those younger people, you don't have children yet, just think of your siblings, a younger sibling or any sibling. Think of your close friends, or even think about your dreams for yourself. What do you want above all else? What would be the best news you could hear about someone else? And too often, I'm afraid, we simply want things to go well, both for ourselves and for those we love. We want others to get good jobs and live long, healthy lives. When we hear someone's expecting a child, we just want them to have a healthy pregnancy and a healthy baby, and that's like the best thing, and that kind of carries on throughout life. We just want them to be well. And now, you know, that's not all bad. Again, look at verse 2. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you, and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. So it's okay to want that for people, but that's not John's greatest joy. His greatest joy is that it goes well with their souls, that it goes well as they walk in the truth. To be sure, he doesn't wish bad health on them, but that's not the primary importance. Today, we might compare this to the recent pandemic. We certainly shouldn't hope that our friends or anyone we care about gets the coronavirus. We certainly should hope that they are healthy and that they are still employed. That would be great news to hear, right? We should rejoice in that. And if someone has symptoms of COVID-19 will be relieved when the test comes back negative. But our greatest joy should never be physical health or a good job or freedom from persecution or whatever else we hope for in life. Our primary concern is that we and that those we love have Jesus, that they are members of his family and heirs of eternal life. We don't hope they suffer, but more than that, we hope that they learn to rejoice in Christ, in joy and in sorrow, when things go well or when they are faced with trials and temptations. Of course, it's not easy to keep that perspective all the time. It's not easy to have our hearts properly aligned to that vision. It's kind of like a car. You know, the alignment of a car can get out of place at times, and our hearts can too. And so as you look at your discussion questions, I invite you to consider reasons we prioritize other things over seeing loved ones walking in the truth. We do that at times. And so I invite you to consider why we're tempted to do that. What do we do when our hearts get out of alignment? Well, like taking your car to the mechanic, we need to go to God and ask him to realign the affections of our hearts. Now, if you do your own alignment, just bear with me on that illustration and pretend you can't do it and you need to take it to someone else to get done. And so we need to ask God to help us get our priorities back in line with what they should be. And in order to do that, let me suggest that this verse is just a great verse to pray. You can use it as a prayer of praise when you hear someone you love is walking in the truth. You can also use it as a petition. Pray that Jesus would lead your loved one to walk in the truth or to cause your children to continue walking in the truth as they get older. Ask that God would make that the greatest desire of your own heart as well. Well, before moving on, let me give a third reason we should have great joy when we hear our children are walking in the truth. And the third reason is perhaps a sad one, and it's because not all of them do that. And we know that perhaps painfully from experience. John himself doesn't assume that everyone will walk in the truth. In fact, 1 John 2:19 says that some went out from us. Some went out from us, and it's a painful reality to see that happening within the church. Someone you thought belonged to God, turning out that they didn't really belong to him. And so let me just say that, invite young people especially, but all of us, to hear that as a warning as well. There's temptation to turn away. There's lots of temptation in the world to turn away. Remaining faithful to the truth may be very costly. You may have to suffer, whether it's someone mocking you or maybe even losing a job or persecution of another kind. You may have to suffer for the sake of Christ. I don't know what circumstances the Lord will call you to endure. So be prepared. Be prepared to walk in the truth. Also know, though, that it is worth it. Walking in the truth is worth it no matter what it is going to cost you. Consider how much God has loved you, not even sparing his own son. And consider whether it is worth following this God who gave himself for you. Let me also add that your faithfulness is actually a great encouragement to older members of the church. It's a great joy for us to see you loving and serving Jesus. Again, nothing could bring us greater joy. That's the greatest desire of a congregation. And you know, I actually kind of love the thought of thinking forward 10, 20, 30 years and maybe running into one of the young people in the church. Maybe I remember you when you were this big. Maybe you were a teenager when I came. Whatever it is, I love the thought of running into someone and hearing your story and hearing what you're doing and hearing especially that you still love the Lord Jesus and hearing how you are serving him faithfully, maybe as a parent, as a missionary, as a faithful accountant, whatever you're doing, faithful church member, serving and loving and serving Jesus. That would bring me great joy. It's a great thought to think about, running into someone or maybe someone who's moved away from the congregation already. Isn't that a great joy? Wouldn't that be a great joy? And now, I understand that can't be your motivation to please your parents or please your one of your pastors or elders or Sunday school teachers. But as you do walk in the truth, do be encouraged that that very fact brings joy to others and encourages other people in their own faith. And so as you press on, know that the Lord is using that faithfulness and that perseverance to encourage others and build the church up and to give us great joy as we serve the Lord. So first, we're urged to remain faithful to the truth. A second, as we keep going through this letter, we should partner with those who share in the truth. And we see this in the rest of the letter, but particularly verses 5 through 8, and then again in verses 12 through 15. One of the reasons John wrote this letter, in fact, was to encourage Gaius to welcome true brothers. And that's a reception that is in sharp contrast to what we read in 2 John. 2 John 10 through 11 instructs us not to welcome deceivers. And that in that letter, John urged the elect lady and her children not to welcome them or even to greet them. And as we saw last week, that was to prevent them from supporting false teaching or seeming to give approval to it. But the case is very different with those who truly preach the gospel. John urges that they be warmly welcome and hospitality be extended to them. And that was probably very necessary in those days. Traveling missionaries would have relied upon hospitality from Christians. Local Christians would have taken them into their home, and that's how they would have moved about as they traveled with the news of the gospel. And Gaius is apparently one who had shown such hospitality in the past. In verses 5 and 6, John commends him for his efforts towards missionaries. These missionaries have come back, and they've testified about Gaius' hospitality to them. So if we look there, John encourages him to continue this, to even send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. And he says we should do this, as verse 7 says, because they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Now, let me say, while this letter doesn't mention Jesus specifically by name, this is clearly a reference to him. The sake of the name is clearly a reference to the name of Jesus. And these people have gone out for Jesus' sake. They've made the costly decision to follow him and the costly decision to travel around and share this good news of the gospel. And they have real needs, as they do, such as lodging. And so therefore, as verse 8 says, we ought to support people like these. That was true then, and it's still true today. We ought to support those who labor in the gospel ministry. Many missionaries have gone out for the sake of Christ. And so, for example, some have sacrificed higher-paying jobs in order to be missionaries. Maybe a doctor could be making a lot of money here in the States, but she decides instead to go overseas and serve somewhere else. Or someone could have pursued a more lucrative engineering job, and they decide instead to go off to Africa or South America to spread the gospel. Whatever they've given up, they've made sometimes costly, quite costly decisions for the sake of Christ, and we should honor that service. And we should honor it because of what they've given up, but we should honor it even more because of the important work that they're doing. They've gone out for the sake of Jesus' name. They've gone out so that the gospel will spread. And this is a message that others desperately need to hear, as we saw earlier. This is a message of hope, a message of eternal life, a message that every single person in the world needs to hear to be saved. It's God's rescue plan for sinful people. Well, think about the current pandemic. There are a lot of important messages being relayed and conveyed out there. Perhaps the most important one long-term is good hygiene. You know, cover your mouth when you're coughing or sneezing. Wash your hands well, not quickly. Wash your hands well. Those kind of things. Stay home if you're sick, right? Those are important messages. Those messages need to be communicated for public safety and public good, and people really need to listen and take that to heart. But if good sanitation is important for fighting a virus, how much more important is the gospel? Not only your physical body now, but also your soul for all eternity. That is what is at stake. Do you see how important this message of salvation is? It's an urgent one, and we should partner with those who are working to spread it. When that's what we do when we show hospitality to missionaries, John says. John says in verse 8 that we should support them, that we may be fellow workers with the truth. So in other words, if you welcome a missionary into your home, you're partnering with them. And that's really the way we should view all our support to them. Really, it's not just tossing money or giving someone a room. It's really becoming a partner with someone for the sake of Christ, for the purpose of extending the gospel. Now, practically speaking, today, most of the missionaries you know, you're not going to put them up in your home. Now, they may be on furlough, a time where they're back from the mission field resting and visiting supporters. And when they're there or when they're passing by, when they're on furlough or they're passing by, you may personally host them in your home. But most of us in the congregation, one person will do that, one family will do that, and the rest of us won't, right? So what other ways can we support them? We need to think of other ways we can partner with them. Well, we can support them in our prayers, our finances, our encouragements in various ways. We could also partner with local ministries, not just foreign missionaries. So think of things like RUF Home Abroad, Lamb Center, For the Nations. We can think of ways we can join with those local ministries seeking to spread the gospel. You could host an event or volunteer your time. Now, I know those kind of things are more difficult for the time being, but even now, these groups still need encouragement. They need prayer support. They need financial support. And so we can think through how you might partner with those who are sharing the gospel, even in Northern Virginia and around the world. There's a discussion question in your worship guide, so I'll invite you to think about that and reflect on that more later. What are some ways you can partner with missionaries today? Related to this, you also see a question about how you can support your church leaders. How can you support your church leaders? So if you're a member here at Grace Church, how can you support our congregation in spreading the gospel and building one another up in love? I encourage you to think about that personally. Again, some ways may be through partnering with the ministries we support, some of whom I've named. It could be teaching, using gifts of organization, administration, encouragement. You may not be called as a missionary or as a pastor, but you all have an active role to play in the spread of the gospel. Everyone has a place. Everyone can partner with those in this great work. So again, think about ways in which you can do this, and I just really invite you to take that question seriously. Now, let me also encourage you that your partnership is actually very important. It might not seem like it at all times. It might seem like you're a small fish, maybe even a small fish in a small pond, and you don't think your contribution is very significant. But look at verses 12 to 15. In verse 12, John commended Demetrius to Gaius. Very likely, Demetrius was one of these traveling missionaries. He's carrying this letter, perhaps, very likely carrying this letter of 3 John, and it kind of serves as his introduction and his ticket to being welcomed hospitably even. But it's not only missionaries like Demetrius who are important. The final verse also indicates a close relationship among all the brothers and sisters. Look there again. Peace be to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends, each by name. Everyone who contributed is important. Now, not everyone's name makes it into the Bible. Not everyone's listed here in this letter. But everyone is important, and John encourages that everyone be greeted in this. And so your work is important. Your partnership is important, even if you don't have the largest place, even if you don't have the most prominent role, your partnership is very important. And so we're urged here to remain faithful to the truth and to partner with those who share in the truth. Finally, this evening, we're called to imitate those who walk in the truth. We see this in verses 9 through 12, and we see it both through a positive and a negative example. Verses 9 to 10 give the negative example of Diotrephes. It seems that he had some position of power, and he was using that position to keep Christian workers from receiving hospitality. Now, we don't know exactly the nature of this conflict that would lead to this, but John says that Diotrephes likes to put himself first and does not acknowledge our authority. So it seemed that he liked the position of prominence, of power within the church, and he was denying the apostolic authority that John and others had. Now, there may have been other reasons. Some have suggested, again, it was simply an argument over church government, maybe a theological point of dispute on church government. Others have argued it was perhaps a matter of doctrinal dispute that led to this. We simply don't know the details. However, I will say, it is interesting to note that Diotrephes isn't labeled a deceiver or an antichrist, as the deceivers in 2 John were. So it seems that he's not denying the truth of the incarnation or the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Instead, his problem seems to be one more of jealousy. Maybe it's as simple and sad as wanting to be the one who preaches the truth of the gospel rather than someone else preaching it. And so he was kind of trying to build his own little kingdom of followers rather than having people hear the truth from someone else. We don't know. But if it's what I'm suggesting, something like that, just pure jealousy, then there's a lot of application in that for us. We need to beware of jealousy of other believers, of really laboring to make much of ourselves, even as we serve in the church, even as we actually speak the truth of the gospel, of desiring to put ourselves first, as John says Diotrephes does. You see, the church isn't a competition. We don't hand out trophies and prizes like best sermon ever or best Sunday school lesson ever, greatest student ever, student of the year. You know, we don't do that kind of thing here because the church isn't a competition. You don't get a valedictorian when you finish the Sunday school curriculum here in 12th grade. You might get that at your school. That's fine if that's you in school. But it's not here at church. We don't give out that because it's not a competition. We're not trying to one-up one another. And it's the same thing in leadership in the church or in roles of service in the church. We're not trying to get the place of prominence, or we shouldn't be trying to do any of these things. We're simply trying to serve the Lord and spread the gospel and rejoice whenever anyone partners with us without competing with one another. This is not a competition. And yet, there's a temptation to let it become that as we see that Diotrephes seems to have fallen into that. So we just need to be aware of that, be mindful of that. And this is not a new thing. As you read through church history, as you read through others who've written, you'll see this theme come up from time to time about jealousy and strife within the church, really over who's getting the credit for the advance of the gospel, not a theological dispute. It's sad, but it's a temptation that Christians will have. Well, instead of this wicked example, John tells us in verse 11, "Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God, and whoever does evil has not seen God." And so John here is affirming that the gospel is going to impact every area of our lives. If we truly understand the gospel, it's going to shape us in the way we live, and we're going to begin bearing fruit in keeping with repentance. Think about the logic to that, how that really makes sense. Again, picture that rebel who revolts against the king that I mentioned earlier. But the king forgives this rebel and adopts him into his family, treats him like a family member. Can that man then go on and lead a coup? Can he really try to overthrow the king? Can you imagine him continuing to steal from him? Can he continue acting like a rebel when he's been received as a child? No, he can't. And if he does, it proves he doesn't really belong to that family. He's not a true son, or she's not a true daughter. Now, let me clarify here. This doesn't mean sinless perfection. When you come to faith in Jesus, and you're a Christian, and you belong to God's family, you're not perfect. In fact, 1 John 1 says that if we say we have no sin, we lie. And that's not just written to unbelievers. That's not just an apologetic tract. That is written to Christians as well. We do still sin. And as Christians, we need to recognize that, but we also need to repent when we sin, and we need to seek to turn from our sins. And over time, we should expect to see growth, and we should expect to see some fruit evidenced in our lives. We should see good works, and we should see change over time. And as we do, as we see that fruit in our lives, we can serve as good examples to others. John tells us here to imitate good in verse 11, to imitate people like Gaius or Demetrius, whom he commends in verse 12. And so that's one application for you. People will look to you as an example. Some people will look up to you, whether you want to or not. I remember a basketball player when I was younger had a commercial that said, "I am not a role model." And unfortunately, he was a role model. People looked up to him, whether he wanted to acknowledge it or not. And so you need to ask yourself, am I setting a good example? Am I setting a good example for others? And how can I walk in the truth and so encourage others to walk in the truth. A second application is to consider who you personally look up to. We should all have people we look up to. Our parents, teachers, coaches, pastors, elders, Sunday school teachers, lots of people we have to look up to. Grandparents, the list could go on and on. So look to those who are serving God and follow their example. Also be really careful about who you look up to, because not everyone sets a good example. Let me also encourage you that history books can be a great source of encouragement. You should have real live examples to look up to, but you can also look up to people throughout church history. So reading Christian biographies is another great source of encouragement as you follow in the path of others. Well, as we look up to these people, they'll encourage us to remain faithful to the truth, and it will spur us on to partner with others who share in the truth. And so we should follow their lead in urging us to long for this, to follow in the truth, and to long for this in others. And again, that should really be our greatest joy. It should be our greatest joy to see people walking in the truth, and then to see those we love following them as they walk in the truth. And as we think about that, as we close, just think about that again. Picture someone you know who you've lost contact with, or maybe someone, a friend of yours who's left Grace Church, or maybe you yourself have moved at one point, and you have friends in another part of the country. Think about some of those people right now. And imagine you were to get a letter from them, or you were to get a letter from them in another 10 years. What would be the one thing you would really want them to tell you about their life? What would be the one piece of news that would really give you the greatest joy to hear? Would it be that they're married? Would it be that they have a good job? Would it be that they're getting good grades in school? They have lots of new friends where they've moved? All good things. Well, would the greatest joy be to hear that they love Jesus, that God is teaching them, that God is causing them to grow in their faith, and that they are loving him because he has first loved them? What more could we ask for someone else? What could be a greater joy than to hear that? May God align our hearts properly so that we truly, deeply long for this and pray for this for one another. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we do pray that you would give us this great joy of seeing our children walking in the truth. We pray this for the children who have grown up at Grace Church. We pray this for everyone here who has mentored others in their lives. Lord, we pray that we would have the great joy of watching you building up the church, of watching you build the next generation of believers who will then in turn go on to raise up the next generation of faithful disciples. Oh Lord, we do pray that you will help us and those we love to walk in the truth, especially with the various temptations that we face in this life. Lord, we pray you'd help us to have the priority, our priorities aligned, that we would partner with those who are sharing the gospel so that they could make disciples of Christ for your glory. Lord, we pray as we do this that you will bless our efforts to share the gospel, that you'll be pleased to continue building your kingdom here, and that you'll give us great joy as we participate in this great work and as we see children walking in the truth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.